Don't need that. Well, we're continuing, or at least I'm continuing. You and I are continuing a study of neglected stories of Jesus. Stories that don't get much play, that are on the first reading, seem to be simple but have deep meaning and remind us of the nature of Jesus when he walked upon the earth. And this is the first in this series from the book of John. All the others mostly have been from Mark, some from Matthew. Might have done one from Luke, but none from John. And you know, John is a different gospel. It's not told the same way as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it covers a lot of information that is not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it leaves out a lot of information that they have. So our story begins in the 7th chapter of John. Now you'll remember at the beginning of this chapter, toward the end of Christ's Galilean ministry, it becomes the time of the Festival of the Booths. And if you don't know what the Festival of the Booths are, it's because you haven't been coming to Sunday morning class, because we have covered it a number of times, and you need to start coming. Okay, so this is how you kind of decide that you're not attending class. I know those of you who give me the blank stare on the Festival of Booths. So I'm not going to explain it now. I'm sorry. You missed. Okay. But it's a kind of an interesting story because his brothers, they're in Galilee, and his brothers, who are not don't believe that he's the Christ, are going. You know, all Jews were supposed to go once a year, and they say, Jesus, let's go. And he says, no, I'm not going. And then later he goes. Okay, and he gets there, and he begins to teach in the temple, his great teaching, and it rubs the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the wrong way. And they put out an arrest warrant for him, or at least they take the temple officers and tell him to go arrest Jesus. And in the meantime, Jesus says such things like, he says things like, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of water. And he preaches these sermons, these short sermons that have double meanings, okay, that don't resonate with the people completely. And so they wonder at his nature. Now, all this time, Jesus, the officers are there to arrest Jesus or to find him as he preaches in the temple daily. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he said this about the Spirit. And of course, they didn't understand what that meant. Okay. And they heard these words, and here's our story. And some of the people said, this is really the prophet. And others said, this is the Christ or the Messiah. Now, we have learned primarily from the Dead Sea Scrolls that there were two views at this time of the Messiah. One was that he would be three views. One, that he would be a prophet. The other, that he would be a king. And then the third view was that he would be both a prophet and a king, which we know was the correct one. In fact, they were so divided on this that some thought there might be two messiahs. Okay, so they're saying, okay, well, who is this guy? He's not from around here. Okay, he's been to Jerusalem before, but he's not from around here. And they say he's the Christ. Well, evidently, those who are more knowledgeable in the Scripture say, no, can't be. It can't be. Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Now, they knew Jesus was from Galilee, and you'll remember that later on, Jesus' disciples will be identified at the time of his death by their accent, their Galilean speech. So we would assume that Jesus had the same speech because he had grown up in Galilee. Has not the scripture said Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Now, of course, we know they didn't have Matthew and Luke. Oh, yet, but we know that he was in fact born in Bethlehem, but grew up in Nazareth. So there's this, people don't know what to do with him, okay? They don't know what to do with him. And then, this is the interesting part to me, and so there was a division among the people over him, and some wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. In other words, no vigilante justice here, no citizen's arrest. But then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why didn't you bring him? In other words, where's the prisoner? We sent you to arrest the guy. He's out there right now. They maybe could see him out there in the temple. The temple had this big courtyard around it. And where is he? Where's the guy? And they give this answer. No one ever spoke like this man. And that's kind of what our lesson is about. No one ever spoke like this man. How blessed we think people were to have heard the actual words of Jesus. We only read them. John tells us that he didn't include even the majority of them. There was too much. How wonderful it must have been to hear this, and we think, oh, well, we would have been converted immediately, but these people weren't. Some were, some were not. Okay. But even these temple police, okay, maybe some of these are the same people who will be sent to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. Okay. They realize something. Nobody ever talked like this. Nobody ever communicated like this. And I don't think they're talking about his accent. Okay. I think they're talking about two things. One, he's brave. Okay. He knows, you know, that this is inflammatory speech. The gospel was inflammatory, okay? And also, the things that he said are, I don't want to say they're beyond comprehension, but they're beyond anything we have ever experienced before. No one ever spoke like this man. And isn't that true? Isn't that one of the reasons that we're here today? Because nobody ever spoke like this. We didn't get to hear him. We've got no recordings, but we have written his words, don't we? It's similar to what Peter said. You know, after Christ challenged his disciples, and many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with them, and Jesus said to the 12 apostles, okay, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Okay. Peter knew that this was important, that the things that Jesus was saying to them were unique, were new, but were eternally effective. That's what he means, you have the words of eternal life. He doesn't mean you have the words that if I listen to these words, I'll never die. It means that I'll go to heaven. Okay, that's what he says. Who will we go to? Nobody has got this. You're the man, okay? You're the person. Of course, God said the same thing at the Transfiguration. Okay, you remember at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and he says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But at the Transfiguration on the Mount, where he's seen with Moses and Elijah, and Peter and the apostles say, shall we build three tabernacles, three tents, three shelters for each of you? And they're Moses and Elijah are taken away, and the Lord speaks. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. We quote the King James that says, hear ye him, and it doesn't have the effect. This is the person to listen to. What he says is true. What he says is the will of the voice of God out of the cloud. But what he says is effective to eternal life. This is not just some game. Okay, this is something important. And so as I read these and I look at the story and I wonder, were any of these temple guards converted? Did any of them come down on Pentecost? They would have probably been in town, okay, on Pentecost. I don't know. But I have to ask myself, what are these words of life? What are the actual words? What did Jesus say? What is there that in his words that leads to living forever in heaven with God? So I just decided to go through John, okay? And here's what I found. You may have some I missed, But here's the scriptures that answer that question. What are Jesus' words of eternal life? Now, first let's talk about one thing. There are three aspects to the Messiah. Okay? They're who he was or is. Okay? He's the Messiah, the Son of God. Okay? He reigns by in the similar way that a prince reigns. Okay? It's his relationship to God. That's one thing. The second thing is, what did he do? Okay? He lived the perfect life. He taught disciples. He died on the cross. He was raised from the dead. He went through the great acts of salvation, which only he could go through. But the third leg of the stool, okay, if you'll allow me to use that, is what did he teach? Because these first two things are not particularly effective in our lives if we do not attach ourselves to the third thing, to what he taught. Okay? Because there are people in the New Testament that don't believe what he says. Therefore, they are not brought into the fold. Therefore, they are on the outside. They are not made children of God. It is the words of Jesus, the obedience to the words of Jesus that make us, that complete the triumvirate so that we might be children of God. Well, here's the first one, and you probably all know the first part of this. I don't think we memorize enough of this verse. It should really be John 3:15 to 21. But anyway, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. When Jesus says this to Nicodemus, Nicodemus doesn't really understand, just like he doesn't understand being born again, but this truth evidently resonated in his life, who Jesus was, what he did, and what he taught. Second thing comes soon after in the same speech, or the same conversation, I guess I should say. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Okay, now the light is Jesus, isn't it? For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And now we see the other side of Jesus' teaching. The other side of words of eternal life. Okay. The people who reject the words reject eternal life. Okay? They don't come into the light. They don't become sons. They don't become disciples. They don't become any of the things that Jesus taught us to be. But whosoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. And here we see, I think, a better explanation of the gospel. The gospel is a dividing line. The gospel is a choice. The gospel is two paths parting. The gospel identifies the wicked, those in darkness, and identifies those that do deeds carried out in God, i.e. in the light, and it differentiates between them. It shows the difference. Okay, the gospel is for all, but not all are for the gospel. Okay. The Father judges no one. Sounds kind of good, doesn't it? We would like to have this. Okay. But he has given all judgment to the Son. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. Here comes this judgment thing back. We really don't want judgment, do we? Okay. That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent them. This is a central verse rarely quoted in this idea of, is there salvation outside of Christ? Okay. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me, that would be the Father, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So the words of Christ, how shall I say it? They lead us away from judgment in this sense. Okay? They lead us to the point where judgment is not something to be worried about. They lead us to the point where the judgment that come into the fold, ye sheep, is assured. It leads us away from the judgment of you're the goats, you're turned out, you're the weeds, you're the tare, you're the all this. It leads us away from that. We don't have to worry about judgment because we know what the outcome will be because we have passed from death, i.e. eternal death, to life, eternal life. But Jesus also said, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge them. Yay, great, great. Well, let's keep reading. For I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. Okay, that's that first two legs, you know, who he is and what he did. Okay, but listen to this. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. Uh-oh. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So in a very real sense, eternal life comes through the following, believing, espousing the words of Jesus and avoiding the negative consequences of the judgment day. Okay? That's what gets you your pass, isn't it? It's what gets you in. It's what it doesn't say, well, you remember what you did in 1983? June 15th? I forgot that day. I don't. Did anybody do anything bad on that day? I'm just making the day up. But you've all got a day like that, okay? It doesn't say that. It says you're in the light. You have followed the words. You are outside of judgment. Judgment will not get you, okay? So that the things that Jesus said are of vital importance. And that brings us to this question. If they're so important, why do we ignore them? Why don't we read them? Well, I don't think we ignore them as much as some people, but we really need to get back into what Jesus was talking about. We love the Christmas story. No words of Jesus in the Christmas story. Okay, we remember the crucifixion. Seven words, but not a whole lot. Mostly about action. Christmas story is about who he was. The crucifixion is about what he did. Okay, but you know, there's words in that. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today shall you be with me in paradise. So that entwined in all of the story of Jesus is teaching. Stuff that he said is of eternal importance. My sheep hear my voice, he says, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now let me just do a little bit of violence to the scripture, and let's read this backwards. Those that are not my sheep don't hear my voice. I don't know them, and they don't follow me. I don't give them eternal life. They will perish, and somebody will snatch them out of my hand. Do you see the dividing line of Jesus' words? Okay. And it all goes, which are you on the I don't know you? Are you on the I know you side? All has to do with whether you hear his voice, whether you hear his words. because of the knowledge of Jesus for you. Okay? Comes through his words. What a terrible thing to get up. You know, we have this view of the judgment day, of the pearly gates, you know, and Peter standing there with his desk judging everybody as they come through. And what a terrible thing to do of Jesus to be standing over his shoulders, and you walk up, you're next, and he goes, you, I don't know you. You're not coming in. You're out. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And finally, I think probably his greatest words of life were the description of the reward which is for listening to him. For saying, nobody ever spoke like this. For saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the eternal life. For repeating the words of God, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Here's the absolute upside. The greatest words of life, in my opinion, that Jesus spoke. Let not your hearts be troubled. In other words, don't sweat it. Okay? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So it is most basic, central concept. The words of Jesus lead to this. A home in heaven. Jesus coming back to get us. Jesus not leaving us lost in eternity, but Jesus leaving us, living with him because of the great things that he has said.